Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Pray. God, thank you so much for all that you've blessed us with, for giving us this story of what you did through Stephen, what you did through Philip, how you worked in his life. God, I pray that it would provide wisdom for us this morning. We pray that our hearts would be moved by your Spirit. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Philip was originally given a task. We talked about this a bit last week. But here was Philip's task. Distribute money, food, bread, whatever it was they were distributing. We assume it was money. It could have been tangible bread, but essentially there was a group of widows that needed money, and the church felt it was their responsibility, and the apostles said, well, God's called us to a specific task. We want to stay true to that, but we understand it's a real need. So appoint seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom who can do this. That was his original task. So Philip and Stephen and five other guys, the apostles lay their hands on them and commissioned them for this work. We see God already, through his Spirit, working in Stephen's life, even beyond this daily distribution. Immediately following that story, we pick up with Philip. And here is Philip doing the same thing. Now, it does tell us in between that, that a great persecution broke out against the church. Saul went through ravaging churches and communities of people, dragging people off to prison. And so the scripture tells us everybody except for the apostles scattered. So we find Philip during the scatter, right? We find Philip having gone out from Jerusalem. So he's no longer with the main church group of people, right? They're kind of they've all left except for the 12 who said our job is prayer and preaching. So it says everybody scattered except for 12. So Philip is on this group of people, large group of people, just scattered out. But it doesn't seem to rattle Philip. He just goes along doing what God calls him to do. And so we read a story last week about Philip evangelizing and sharing the gospel, sharing the truth of what Jesus had done for humanity to a group of people in a place called Samaria, which Jesus had already told them, you're going to go outside of Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and then pass that to the ends of the earth. And we're going to get there in a couple of weeks. In fact, Jonathan gets to bring that to us in Acts chapter 10. Well, actually, Philip gives us a piece of that today. So last week we talked about him, ends of the earth, or Samaria. So last week he was evangelizing in Samaria, and we talked about how afterwards the apostles came down, they laid hands on these folks, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so this is where we pick up. So all this has just happened, and then Philip hears God speaking to him. He hears God's Spirit tell him, get up and go to the road that goes south down to Gaza. And so he does. This, I don't know if it does for you, what it reminded me of when I read this story a number of times this week, it just kept reminding me of this call to Abraham. Remember Abraham is kind of living his life, and God says, pack up everything you own and just go to this other place. And so he went. And scripture tells us later this was credited to Abraham as righteousness for just being obedient and having faith in God. We see this happen with Philip as well. God says, hey, you're doing this great ministry, but here's what I want you to do. Pick up and go down to the desert road that's heading south all the way down to Gaza. And so he gets up and goes. Now, I imagine if many of us would have figured out ways to get out of that, potentially. Like, I'm just thinking some random thought in my head. That's dumb. Why would I do that? God, I really don't want to do that. It's a desert road, not a lot of people. certainly more effective here in Samaria, around towns and around people. Lots of things that we could come up with to say, and there are lots of things I'm sure people at this time, not just us, at any time point in history would come up and say, I don't think that's really a great idea. You know, we could have pulled the Jonah card. And like, I don't know that's really where you need me to be at. I don't think that's where it's best. But, however, if we were told the end of the story first and said, hey, someone's life is going to be changed by you doing this, we would probably all, or most, would say, yeah, I'll sign up for that. Philip didn't have the proof, and this is often true when God's Spirit speaks to us, is we often, rarely can we see past the first step, maybe the first two steps. We certainly don't usually see the end result, or could even guess on what the end result would be. If there's a great awakening of spiritual things that are happening, God tells us to go there, maybe we have an inkling of how that story ends, right? But this wasn't that. This was go to a desert road, heading down to Gaza, which was kind of like a throwaway over to Egypt, which was really, it was traveled, but it certainly wasn't a town. So he would just see other travelers. But he goes. And the story begins to get a bit more clear. And so we have to kind of acknowledge that without knowing anything more, Philip was just obedient to God's Spirit. Which I just want to stop and say, it's no wonder that God was using Philip in the way that he did. That the Holy Spirit was working through Philip's life in the way he did. This guy was just willing to be obedient to God and what his Spirit was calling him to do and just say, yeah, I'll do it. You want me to do this thing that seems irrational to the rest of humanity? I'll do it. When I was first starting out in ministry, just to give you a little history, my granddad was a pastor at a Pentecostal Holiness Church in Glendale, South Carolina for 40-something years. That's my dad's dad. My mom's dad was also a Pentecostal Holiness pastor. That's actually how they met. There's a Pentecostal Holiness school down in North Georgia called Emmanuel. I think that's what it's called. Yeah, Emmanuel College. They may be a university now. I don't know. They're all changing now. And they met there, right? My dad has this call that he feels like he's called into ministry. So he's obedient to that. And he pastors for probably 10, 15 years. When I got to a certain age, if you're familiar with that denomination or any kind of smaller denominations, there's not a lot of large churches in those. So they don't provide lots of money for the pastors and the family doing it. The churches do the best they can, but it's generally a bivocational necessary. My dad, having three small kids and family and the stress of that, he just, whatever reason, I don't know if it was he was feeling God was saying change. I don't know. I've never had that conversation with my dad, but what I do know is he retired very young. He did not want to deal with the stress of doing all that. So when I felt that God was calling me into ministry, I said, well, look, here's a promise that I'm going to make, or agreement. And I wasn't an agreement. It was just kind of like something I just kind of, when I felt like God was calling ministry, I said, that's fine. I will never take, accept or turn down a job because of money. If I feel like God's calling me there, I'll just do it, regardless. I never knew in my life how that would be tested. And so here I am. I'm in seminary. I get a job working this church in Kings Mountain. And it's going great. It was a small church. Had zero. They hired me to be their youth pastor. They had no kids. I had three kids there who were high school and middle school age. They were cousins. There was a brother and sister and their first cousin. And there was a family who basically held up this church. That was where we started. But through God's blessing, it boomed, it grew, it was fantastic. And what happens in that scenario? Usually you go to the next step up, right? Like that's kind of the trajectory that most folks are on when they do that. And that actually is what happened for me. So I got a call from a church in Nashville, Tennessee that was, you know, I was in this little church that was probably 80 to 100 people. And I get called to this church in Nashville, Tennessee. That was like 500. You know, they did have an established student ministry. I get there. It grows even more. It was going great. I found myself in a situation where the church is losing adults, but the student ministry is booming. And there was some factors that happened. The pastor who planned the church was no longer there, had just left. And so there were adults who were really close to him that kind of were leaving, but the student ministry was booming. But students don't usually give to the financial means of the church, and so they could not afford to keep me around anymore. So they give me, a notice of this, kind of like, hey, we're going to change this up, sorry, you know, whatever. But I was on this trajectory, and there were large churches who were on it, but I felt like God shut every one of those doors, and the one door he did open was this little bitty Episcopal church at the corner of Highway 12th Avenue and I can't remember the name of that road. Old Hickory, something like that, down in kind of Brentwood area of Nashville in South Nashville. And so I ended up working there for the next year. It was fantastic, but it was really testing this kind of thing. It was, are you really willing to accept or not accept a job for money, for status, whatever? The reason I bring that up is that I had made kind of this agreement that I would not do this. And that was just kind of like, hey, I am just going to be obedient to what you want me to do and not what's best. And we find Philip doing that. I mean, God was using him an unbelievable way in Samaria. And it was going great. And God said, pick up and go out to the sticks where there is nobody. It's just a traveling road. Philip didn't ask any questions. Sure. Let's go do it. And I'm not Philip. I ask a lot of questions when that whole thing went down. But we see Philip not. He just says, all right, let's go. And God continues to work through Philip. So he shows up. And God now starts to give him the next step. He said, oh, there's a chariot. What I want you to do is go up to that chariot. He didn't tell him what was in the chariot, why, anything. As far as we know, Philip runs up to the chariot. And what does he hear? Well, now we get to our friend, the Ethiopian eunuch. And eunuchs at that point were generally involved in the government in some way, whether it was some sort of service. This guy actually had a more elevated role. He was over all the finances of this queen of Ethiopia. But there's a couple interesting things about this guy. Here's an Ethiopian. We just assume that he's native Ethiopian and not Jewish. But he's coming from Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem to worship. Now, there's only at that point, there was only really one main reason to go to Jerusalem to worship, and that was to worship Yahweh. There wasn't any other known, like, big temples that you would travel to. There were other gods that were worshipped, certainly, but not where they were, like, where you would need to travel to Jerusalem, let's put it that way. And so here he is. We just kind of assume through the scripture that he went to worship Yahweh. That's kind of confirmed by the fact that on his way back, he's reading the book of Isaiah. He's reading from this prophet. And we see this situation where Philip instantly, obviously, recognizes it and is able to then take the scripture that he's reading and be able to tell him about Jesus. And so this is kind of what's happening. But a couple interesting things about the eunuch, right? He certainly wasn't, we assume he wasn't born Jewish. And he couldn't have been a convert. Just by the fact that he was a eunuch. And he had gone through a procedure that would have precluded him, that they would have said, no, because of that, you're not, you know, you can't be. So he was an outsider. Two different ways. Here is this outsider, but he is drawn by God. And I don't know if you've ever met people like that who just didn't fit in any capacity. You know, they weren't raised in church. They didn't have any kind of any pedigree at all to point you to the fact that this is someone that God is going to change. And then he does. And then you realize, like, all the trappings that we have with religious things, because they're not doing any of it. Like, they're just wanting Jesus. They're not doing any of the stuff. And you're like, hang on, man, you can't say those words. You can't do this stuff. Like, there's like a whole procedure you got to kind of learn. And that's not where we're at. Like, God is just dealing with this guy. And he just kind of, he went to worship. Like, he has a lot of intrigue in what's going on. He's got scripture to kind of back it up. The problem is he doesn't know what it means. Which is comforting if you've ever read through scripture and been like, I don't know at all what that means. Because sometimes we need help. We need somebody who's further down the road. Sometimes God's Spirit is just speaking to us and drawing us through these scriptures. And His Spirit is giving us wisdom in those moments. Other times, God has people in place. And that's what happens with this eunuch. He's just drawn. He's went to worship. He's reading scripture. He's wanting wisdom. And God places Philip in the right place at the right time to be able to provide this wisdom. The other thing about this eunuch is we know that he was high up. He was an important person where he came from. It says that he was in charge of all the finances. That's a pretty big role. You know, that's a pretty high up government role. Think about Joseph. When Joseph was, that was basically kind of Joseph's role. Once he got out of prison, he was kind of elevated to kind of be in charge of, wasn't necessarily hard money currency at the time, it was the currency they had, right? He was in charge of all the grain. It ended up being a thing that promoted Egypt to be like the country that people wanted to be. So that's a big role. But he lacked any kind of pretense, at least when it came to things of spiritual nature. Which is refreshing, because sometimes, especially in our culture, when someone who has these grand elevated statuses come into Scripture, now we end up looking at them like they should know everything, and they play to that role sometimes. Which is refreshing to see the Ethiopians like, I don't even know what any of this means, but I want to. He didn't have his pretense, he was just humble. He didn't pretend to know everything or have everything right. He just showed humility. He said, I need to know this. I want to know this. What does it mean? And Philip was able to take this scripture. And so let's read again, verse 14 and 15. Sorry, verse 32 and 33. What was it that he read in Isaiah? It says this, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb is silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked, who was he talking about, this prophet? Himself or someone else? So what was he reading? He was reading from the prophet Isaiah, which was the Old Testament. And the way in which the Christians, the early Christians, and even the Jewish folks at the time engaged Scripture wasn't exactly the way that we always engage Scripture. Sometimes we engage Scripture like we'll read through, like I'm reading through Scripture now, and hopefully you're on that journey with me as we're reading through Scripture. But I'll be coming up on Isaiah in a couple of weeks. But, you know, I'm kind of reading it to see what God has to say to me, partly just through obedience. Partly, I understand that because of that obedience, God is going to kind of reveal some stuff to me. But we tend to take it as a historical narrative or something that can provide insight into, you know, maybe we can glean a little bit here or there, insight in our life. Like, we kind of read Scripture differently. The Jewish person, however, when they read Scripture, they would read this Scripture as their story. So it wasn't like, hey, this is, you know, a book of wisdom that God has kind of ordained and set out, and you know, we got all these words and language that we put around that that can maybe speak, that will speak to us today through His Spirit. They believe that, but they very much saw this as their story. And if we read the Scripture as our story, then we begin to be able to see what God was doing throughout. Because what we really see from Genesis all the way to Revelation is God pursuing humanity constantly. He first created them, and then God was pursuing them. He was constantly kind of going after them, understanding that man had fallen, and God knew that they needed a Savior or a means by being saved. And so there was things that were put in, and then there was this theology of this coming Messiah that would be the Savior. You know, kind of initially it was through sacrifices, different things, and God begins to develop this theology of, hey, I am going to send someone to you. So that begins to build into it. But all of it they're seeing as part of their story, part of their grand narrative of the Scripture that was telling God's pursuit of them, God's protection of them, God's care of them. And for the believer, for the Christian, for the followers of the way, they believe that Jesus, this Messiah, was the center of that story, was the pinnacle of that story, was the focus of that story. All the way from the garden and calling of Abraham through to Moses, on into David, and forward to Jesus. It was all pushing towards that moment. And history since then has been looking back at that moment, especially for the believer, trying to be like Jesus as much as possible while living in the world in which He has put us in. And that's where we find Philip. Philip's just trying to be as obedient and live like Jesus as much as possible while living within the world that he's put within. And he's able to then take this story and say, it doesn't really matter if the prophet was maybe talking about something real at that time. Yeah, oftentimes the prophets were speaking both to what was going on at the moment, while God was also constructing a broader narrative of how this is all going to tie in together that maybe they didn't even sense or see in that moment. Maybe the writer of Isaiah did see that. Maybe God gave them a vision of that. Or maybe God gave them wisdom. Maybe God took over his pen. We don't know. We know this is what they wrote, and Philip is able to, in all his wisdom, take that and say, how does this point to Jesus? Which is a good practice as we read Scripture. How does this tell this grand story of it? And the beautiful thing is, for the Jewish man and woman, and it is true for the Ethiopian, it's true for us today, but we kind of remove ourselves from it, but be able to put ourselves in that story, because that story has continued from Jesus through to today. Looking back towards that, but Jesus did all that. Like, all these promises were given. And so it tells us, Scripture tells us that Philip starts here and just tells him the good news. That guess what? This is a story about God's pursuit of us. And how in that pursuit, he brought a Messiah, who came and did for us all the things that we could not do, so that we could attain something that God had prepared for us. But we couldn't get there on our own, and we needed this. And he was able to take that and be able to land at this place where it told the story of Jesus and how he was the Messiah and what he did. That Jesus was the center. And how transformative that was. Because for a long time, the Jews were saying the law is the center of what we're doing, right? Like, we're worshiping places and with these festivals. And Philip is providing more depth to that and said, actually, Jesus is the center of this whole thing. And so we're actually driving to that. That Jesus is the center. And when Jesus is the center and not the law, what does that do for the eunuch? When Jesus was the center of this and not the law, Jesus, it was an open door, right? For the eunuch at that time, the law was a closed door. He was an outsider. He couldn't convert to Judaism if he wanted. He could believe in Yahweh, and there's lots of reasons why he would. If you think back to some of the rough practices that some of the religions of that time had, Judaism wasn't that bad. Now you're not sacrificing your child to Moloch, right? You're sacrificing a ram or a bull or something. It was a lot easier to engage with. But the pathway for the eunuch was closed. And when Jesus is now the center of this and not the law, that's open to anybody. In fact, Jesus said as much. And so that's what Philip was doing. He was pointing to the fact that it's not the law. It's not this thing that's going to exclude you if you don't do X, Y, and Z. Paul, who called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, like I'm the one who, like I've done it all, he even acknowledges later on in Acts, as we're reading, that they were put under a burden and a strain that even the Pharisees couldn't keep up with. Like, so Philip understood that. Like, what the law, those restrictions the law put on you actually precluded all of them. Because none of them were able to keep it perfectly. And it was in Jesus that now the door is wide open. He is the center of this story. And because of that, they all had access. And when the eunuch hears that, there wasn't a, yeah, but I'm not worthy kind of moment. It was a, okay, well, why not me? Why not me? Here's some water we're passing by. What's keeping me? What's keeping me from being Jewish? Well, we can go through those things. You weren't born right. You've had, you know, you're a eunuch, so you've been castrated. You have all this stuff that's going to preclude you from being a Jewish person. But when it comes to being a Jewish person who now knows the Messiah has come, nothing. The eunuch got it. He's like, well, what's keeping me then from doing this? Philip just told him, if you believe, there's absolutely nothing keeping you from it. And it tells us that the eunuch said that he acknowledged in that moment, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't get caught up in an I'm not worthy moment, because this honest telling of the scripture that just told the same story but through the lens of Jesus Christ instead of a law. And as a result, Philip was able to, now we have the first, as far as we know in Scripture, the first completely non-Jewish convert. Now, some would argue the Samaritans were. I wouldn't argue with you. But they were kind of a blend of Jewish heritage and others. So it was kind of this weird blending. So they worshiped Yahweh. It was just a different place, kind of a different setup. You can get some of that story in John 4. But this eunuch was completely non-Jewish. This was, as far as we know, the first true Gentile that converted. And we're going to see more. We're going to get to, in a couple of weeks, we're going to get to Acts chapter 10 and the story of Cornelius. But before that, and everybody celebrates that as, Peter and all those guys celebrate that as the gospel going to the Gentiles and realizing it, because for Peter, finally, his eyes open. Philip was a little further down the road because of the wisdom of the Spirit. He didn't need that convincing by God. He just said, okay, you want me to go here? I'll go. There's a chariot, I'll go. This person's not Jewish? Nothing. Well, this is what God's told me to do, so here's the story. What's going to keep me from getting it? Nothing. Philip baptizes him. It's a beautiful story of God breaking in and realizing that there was nothing that was precluding this guy from acknowledging Jesus. Not even his affiliations or his genealogy. And contrary to what some people try to then use Scripture and change it, I had a guy who emailed the church a couple years ago trying to convince me that Jesus was white and wanted it to go to the white people only, and that anything past that was wrong. And he had some kind of crazy story about how, I can't even remember, it's something like one of the 12 actually floated a boat over to America, and that was, it was wild. And I'm like, even then they were American, Native Americans, but whatever. It was this wild thing. But people have taken that and twisted that and changed that. And what we see is the first convert to Christianity completely outside of Judaism was a black man from Ethiopia who was pretty high up, and he was a eunuch at that. If that doesn't, because this person was doubly excluded from their community, but God includes him. And then at the end, we can't deal with his story without. Then things just get wild at the end. It gets kind of weird. It says, as he comes up out of the water. Now, if I stop there, you'd think, oh, a dove fell on him. Maybe like Jesus and the Holy Spirit spoke through him. Said, no. As he comes up out of the water, poof, Philip is gone. So he doesn't see Philip anymore. And Philip shows up in a town called Azotus. Is what we came up on Tuesday as the best pronunciation of that name. Just gone. And it doesn't say that the eunuch was surprised. It just says he went about praising God. He didn't care what happened to Philip. He was just thankful about what happened to him, that God had now changed his life. He was now a part of the community. And Philip's just gone. You never know, and I'll bring this back up because we brought it up a couple weeks ago. You never know when you lay hands on somebody and pray for somebody, trusting that God and His Spirit is going to do what it is they do, and that person trusts that to what God's going to do. Because he was laid his hands on and commissioned by the apostles to distribute either money or bread or both to widows. That was it. But what we have now seen all since that time, Philip didn't care what he was called to do. I mean, he did. He was being obedient then. But he wasn't letting that frame the whole rest of his life. They lay hands on him and said, you're commissioned for this now. And he was faithful to that task as far as we know then. But then when the scatter happens and everybody goes, Philip said, I still got a job to do. So he's telling people all about Jesus. What else is he going to do? He's telling people all about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit continues to honor that and continues to work through him and do things through him miraculously all the way up to including sharing the truth of Scripture with the eunuch who then accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And then there's traditions that go forward from that that says this eunuch was the first evangelist now to Ethiopia, which would make a lot of sense. But we get no more stories in Scripture. There's writings in history that kind of tell us that. But it was not the Bible. So this is kind of the end of his story. About we don't know what happens. We know God changed his life in that moment. And he went back home happy. Because Philip was willing to be obedient to God no matter what God called him to do. Which then convicts us and calls us very lovingly to do the same. Some of what God calls us to do is really easy. Some of what God calls us to do is hard. Philip didn't question that. Philip just said, yeah. And when you look at the fruit of Philip's life, I think all of us would say, that's the kind of fruit I want. The activity of Philip's life was being obedient without knowing that that was the fruit that was coming. He just knew that God had called him to do something. This same God who had changed his life had called him to do something. He's like, what else can I do? Which is the heart that I want to have. It's the heart I want the folks who come to Mosaic. I don't want us to be like the Jewish folks who had just seen God do this miraculous stuff coming out of Egypt only to complain that we don't have meat. I wish we were back in Egypt. We had all the meat we could eat. They weren't concerned. Philip wasn't concerned about that. God, it was better before this persecution broke out. I mean, there was scripture after scripture between chapter 4 and chapter 8 where it talks about how peaceful things were. And even though they were put in prison, how great things were going. And people were being added to their number and all this really good stuff. And all of a sudden this persecution broke out. And Philip didn't sit around and complain and say, man, I can't wait to get back to those days like it was before the persecution. Philip said, God, because of persecution, I got to go, but I'm going to keep doing what God's called me to do. I can't tell you how many people I've met who said, I just want God to act and interact the way he did then. I grew up in a church that had a big boom in the 80s. Because the charismatic church in the 70s and 80s had this big kind of expansion. And I know so many people that I grew up with who just want that to happen again. And so they're just stuck there. Philip wasn't stuck in pre-persecution Jerusalem. Philip said, okay, let's go. Where you got for me next? The desert? Okay, let's go. And I'm sure he was thankful when he miraculously was carried away to a town. Right? And I kind of wonder what the eunuch was thinking. Although we do kind of assume, I just throw this out there, we do kind of assume that this was told later to Luke, that Luke wasn't there and then just like standing around like, all right, where'd everybody go? Like, writing this story. We kind of assume this was told later to Luke. But this unbelievable story of Philip's obedience should excite us. It should spur us on. It should drive us to a place of, God, I know you can do that through me. Help me to be obedient like that. And so I'm going to pray that for us this morning. And there is communion up here. We're going to sing a couple, at least one more song, maybe two, and we have communion. But my prayer this morning is that God would help us to be obedient to him like we see Philip being. God, thank you so much that you have given us an opportunity to serve you, that you've given us an opportunity to see lives changed. God, forgive us when it doesn't happen the way we want and we get discouraged or disappointed or whatever. God, you do what through your Spirit. Holy Spirit, do what you do. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come into this room. You're already here. God, you've made us that promise. But God, I do ask, Holy Spirit, would you please give us courage and wisdom. God, give us strength to be obedient to you, just like Philip was, without knowing the end result, just knowing that we want to be obedient to you because of all that you have done for us. You've done so much to us, for us, and have given us so much. God, may we just be obedient because of that, because you are God and you have given us life, and that you have promised to always be with us, and that you've given us peace and joy and all the fruit that we read that you give through your Spirit. God, may you give us love and joy and peace, patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God, would you manifest yourself through us in ways that we may have never even seen before? We invite you, God, to do what it is that you do through your Spirit. May we be faithful like Philip. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.